Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew. We are live for the next half hour taking your calls across the United States and Canada. That number, 877-655-6755. We've got wide open lines here at the top of the hour. And you know what that means. Plenty of room for you to get in with your question tonight. If you've got a question about a scripture passage, or maybe there's something you heard in church recently and, you're still scratching your head wondering about it, then let's make it a conversation together right now, 877-655-6755. And if you're a first-time caller tonight, well, you got to know we love to hear from our first-time callers. We'd love to hear from you. And if you're a veteran listener, maybe you haven't called in a while, you got something new on your mind tonight, by all means, join us as well. Again, that number, 877-655-6755. We got a couple of lines still open and a wide open program, lots of time on the clock. So go for it. Give us a call. Maybe you've got a personal problem going on in your life right now, in your marriage, with your kids, in your church, whatever it might be, and you're looking for that grace-based perspective. That's precisely why we're here for the next half hour. So give us a call, 877-655-6755. We're going to go to Pennsylvania for our first call, and we'll talk with Helen. Hi, Helen.
Hi, Andrew. Okay, my question tonight is in 1 Corinthians 12:9, when he's talking about spiritual gifts, the gifts of healing, why is that plural?
Okay. All right. That's your question. All right. Fair enough. Gifts of healing in 1 Corinthians 12:9. To another by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit. It's an interesting question. I think maybe there's different types of miracles. You look at the next phrase, the miracles are pluralized, and that's in verse 10. Then it goes on to say distinguishing of spirits. Then it goes on to say various kinds of tongues. And so there's actually three different things that are pluralized here. And I guess that just shows the variety, the diversity, and the beauty of God's Holy Spirit living in us. There's apparently, you know, what are the various kinds of tongues? Well, they would be all kinds of languages, human languages, as we see in Acts chapter 2, human languages to which people were born. So any language of the world would qualify, and that's why it's pluralized there. The effecting of miracles, why is that pluralized? Because there's a variety of miracles that God did through the apostles and through the early church, and still he does those today. And then in terms of healing, it says gifts of healing by the one Spirit. You could look at that and say, well, does that just mean that the gifts are distributed across many, many people, but it's the same Spirit? In other words, gifts, plural, one Spirit, is the emphasis on the fact that it's the same Spirit distributing gifts of healing to 10 people and 15 people and 100 people. That's one way to look at it. Or you could just look at the different types of healing that took place. Sometimes it was a blind person being able to miraculously see again. Sometimes it was a lame person being able to walk again, and so on and so forth. So I think we have a good straightforward explanation there, that it's just showing off the variety and the diversity in the body of Christ because of one Holy Spirit working in a lot of different people in a lot of different ways. So I hope that helps. Please reach out to us again anytime there in Pennsylvania, Helen. Great to hear from you. That number, 877-655-6755. We're going to go to Canada now, and we'll talk with Dean. Hi, Dean.
Hey, Andrew, brother. How are you doing?
Hey, I'm doing well, Dean. What's on your mind tonight?
I've got a Catholic devout Catholic, but I've tried to evangelize to him. And I know a little bit about the Catholic faith, and we got in the discussion, and wow, like, their theology is just like out in left field. Like, salvation is not just faith, it's based on good works, and they pray to Mary and the saints, but now they don't worship them, but they pray to intercede for them, which we know that the only interceder between us and God is Jesus Christ himself. And he kind of got a little bit disturbed and whatnot, got really defensive. How do I evangelize to my Catholic cousin-in-law?
Great question. I mean, you know, it's just a classic example of people getting distracted, in this case, by tradition rather than truth, elevating certain things to the same level as Scripture. I mean, the Roman Catholic Church, they teach that salvation occurs first through baptism, baptismal regeneration. Then you're sort of maintaining, keeping up with that salvation through the sacraments. You can never be sure that you're saved. It cannot be guaranteed. And then you've got these meritorious works, good works that keep you in the grace of God. And that's how you're continually maintaining through confession of sins and a confession booth to a priest, through the sacraments that are needed repetitively to stay in good standing. And yet you look at the Bible and it says that we're saved by grace through faith in Christ, and that it's not about our works. It's not about our deeds. It's not about what we're doing. It's about what he did. So, you know, you're right that the Roman Catholic Church, they are, you know, persistently making petitions to Mary, and not only Mary, but other saints in their prayers. And so we're told in Matthew chapter 6, we're told in the 18th chapter of Luke and elsewhere that we're to pray to God. We're not to pray to saints. There's not a single shred of evidence in any New Testament letter or any of the four Gospels that would lead us to believe that we're supposed to pray to saints like Paul or Peter or praying to Mary. You don't find a single verse indicating that. So you're right to show concern. I mean, you've got the priesthood of the believer, that is the truth of Scripture, that we, all of us, are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession. And yet the Catholic Church is saying that an elite group of people who are clergy, they are the priesthood. And they act as intermediaries between people and God. And that's also not scriptural. Every believer forms part of the royal priesthood. And so, you know, it's I guess we could go on and on. You look at how they view the sacraments. They believe in transubstantiation, which means that the sacraments, the bread and the wine, actually become the body and the blood of Jesus Christ in that moment, that is how you receive grace ultimately. And we don't believe that. We know better than that. When he says you got to eat of me and drink of me, he's talking about benefiting from his actual death and resurrection. He's not talking about bread and wine. He says to concerning the bread and wine, he says, do this in remembrance of me. And so it's in remembrance. It's not to cause something. It's not to secure something. It is done in remembrance of what has already been done. And Jesus Christ said, it is finished. So that's the purpose of the Lord's Supper. It's a celebration of what's already occurred. It's not trying to make something new happen or trying to maintain something. So, you know, those are some of the differences I can highlight. But ultimately, in terms of communicating with your friend, you know, I think you have to ask God for wisdom in that. I think you have to choose your battles carefully. And I'm using the term battle very loosely, because you cannot fix someone that doesn't want to be fixed. And you cannot help someone that doesn't want to be helped. And so the best thing you can do is be available to the Spirit of God. Be available. Build bridges wherever you can. What are those bridges? Scripture. hey, do you want to study the Bible together? What if we gather on Wednesdays for lunch? Or what if we go to a coffee shop? Or what if we online, I guess, right now, at least in Canada there, I'm sure you're not hanging out in coffee shops just yet with the pandemic. So maybe you meet online with Zoom or some other platform and you say, hey, let's take a half hour. Let's dig into, here's some great choices, the book of Hebrews. So, Dean, Hebrews chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10 would work wonders in terms of highlighting the finished work of Jesus Christ. Also, Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, actually include chapter 4 in that, Romans 4 to 8 and Hebrews 6 to 10. If you were to have a Bible study with your friend, you've built a bridge through the scriptures, and then some eyes might be opened. You won't have to do the work. The Spirit of God does the work, and the scripture does the work, and you're simply studying together. So that might be one option. You know, also, we have a resource called Relaxing with God that has been very effective in helping Catholics to see the finished work of Jesus Christ. So I'll tell you what, if you hang on the line, if you don't have that resource yet, we'll send you a copy of Relaxing with God, and that may be helpful at some point as well. But build bridges, don't burn them. Make it about helping people. Make sure they're looking for help or open to help. Don't try the grace in your face approach. It seldom works. Ask God for wisdom and discernment. And hang on the line there, Dean. We'll get you a free resource and see if you decide that that's helpful as well. Thanks for your call tonight. All right, let's go out to the Villages in Florida, and we'll talk with Steve. Hey, Steve.
Hello, Pastor Farley. How are you tonight?
Hey, I'm doing great, Steve. What do you got for us?
Well, you were speaking about possible, or someone asked a question about being the non-believers having a veil over their eyes so they cannot see the truth.
Yeah.
I was wondering about the Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And is that for reprobate minds or people who just refuse to believe the truth, taste the truth, but not swallow it?
Okay, gotcha. Yeah, great question. This is in particular referring to the lawless one. If you back up and you look at verse 8, I think it'll really help you get the answer you're seeking there. There are people that are deceiving. So he says, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. The man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. So that's a pretty specific situation and a pretty specific person that is being talked about here. And so he goes on, he says, you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accordance with the activity of Satan, with all powers and signs and false wonders, and with all deceptions of wickedness for those who perish, because, look at this, they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. This is at the end of the age. They've already had their chance. I mean, they were presented with the gospel time and time again, and it says they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. So, for clarity then, Steve, this is not about God deluding people today. This is not about God blinding people, as we talked about on a previous broadcast. It is Satan who is blinding people today. And it is also their own pride and arrogance, especially in the reading of the law. Corinthians talks about that veil that is over people's eyes as they read the Old Covenant to this day and fail to see Messiah and recognize shadows and pictures of Christ and recognize that he is the fulfillment of those prophecies. So, you know, when it comes to 2 Thessalonians, we're talking about at the end of the age, near the judgment, after they've had chance after chance after chance to receive the gospel, and they have refused it. And so this is God essentially giving them over, and rightly so, at least from his vantage point. He is God, and we are not. He makes those judgment calls. And so I hope that context of a future event, when they've already been presented throughout their lifetime with the gospel message and have rejected it, that is the topic here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So, Steve, I want to put you on again and ask, does that help bring clarity to the issue there?
Absolutely. As a matter of fact, it was going exactly where I was thinking, was that it was for people who just do not want to accept the truth.
Yes.
They refuse to accept the truth and don't want to see the truth and just don't want to accept it. And it's just that simple. And thank you very much, Dr. Farley. I really appreciate it.
Absolutely, Steve. Call us back anytime. Great question. So, yeah, when you see that it's about a future date at the end of the age, boy, that context really, really helps. Appreciate your call. All right, let's go out to Greenville, South Carolina. We'll talk with Tom. Hey, Tom.
Hey, Andrew.
Hey, what's on your heart today, Tom?
Why in the world did the Lord put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden?
Okay, I hear you. Great question. I believe that you basically cannot have relationship with God, authentic relationship, without choice. And God's not going to hold anybody hostage. And so you have to say, well, there was the tree of life and God created them perfect, but they rebelled and Satan rebelled. Why did you allow this, God? Why did you do this? Why did you create Satan with a will that could rebel against God? I mean, if you had done it differently, Lord, then we would not have a fallen world today. Why did you create Adam and Eve with a will that could make a choice contrary to what you desire for them? Why'd you do it? Why was there an opportunity for them to go rogue, to go AWOL, to go and rebel and draw a ring around themselves, declaring themselves lords of that ring and saying, you know, I'm going indie. I'm going independent on you, God. I'm going to do my own thing. And I think ultimately, Tom, the answer there is love. You can't have love without a free choice. And you really can't have a properly functioning human in relationship with God without a choice. And unfortunately, we chose poorly. We got off on the wrong foot there, and there was a fall, and there were consequences, spiritual death and sins everywhere. And yet God made a way, and now we've got a choice. So it's still, we're in the same sort of issue, aren't we, Tom? Because today people can reject him. They can remain, you could say, I guess, climbing the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. People are climbing that tree. They're saying education's the answer. They're climbing that tree. They're saying morality is the answer. They're climbing that tree. They're saying ethics is the answer. And boy, if you're just educated and moral and ethical, then God is just pleased as punch with you, and everything's going to be great. God grades on a curve. Do your best. Do more good than evil. And everybody's climbing up that tree looking for God. So we're still making that choice as humanity today, and God allows that. And yet he's already sent the message clearly. That tree is a dead end. I mean, how moral are you going to be? How ethical are you going to be? The standard is perfection. We all fall short of that glory of God, that standard. We all fall short of it. And that's why we need to be climbing a different tree, the tree of life. And so, you know, you got one guy on the good branch over there on that tree of good and evil, the knowledge of good and evil. He's on that good branch. He's hanging on tight saying, God, look at me. I'm on the good branch. At least I'm not that guy over there on the evil branch. And guess what? It's the wrong tree. It's the wrong tree. It doesn't matter what branch you're on if it's the wrong tree. And so that's what Galatians is trying to say. You foolish Galatians, who's tricked you? I mean, do you really think human effort? Do you really think you can perfect yourself? Do you really think, you know, you can get saved by good works? Do you really think you can stay in God's good graces by good works? I mean, that's the message of Galatians, right? It's about salvation. It's about growth. And it's about which tree, essentially. And so, you know, the grace of God is just an incredibly beautiful message. But God gives us permission to choose. He lets us reject him. He let Satan rebel. He let Adam and Eve rebel. He lets us rebel. And that's because he's a gentleman. You look at the fruit of the Spirit, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Look, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He doesn't knock down the door. He knocks at the door. You talk about a gentleman. He wants relationship. And he wants us to choose him and to trust him. And that's what it's all about. So, Tom, those are my thoughts, my friend. I hope that helps. And please reach out to us again anytime. Great to hear from you. All right. Well, let's go to Bedford Heights, Ohio, and we'll talk with Reginald. Hi, Reginald.
Yes. Good day. And thank you for taking my call. And praise God. I have a question about the book of the Holy Scripture. Is it reverent and is it legitimate?
Okay.
Something
all right.
to read. The book of the Holy Scripture.
Okay, and I assume you mean by that the book of Jasher. It's called the book of the upright one, and it's also called the book of the just ones. And, you know, basically it's a collection of songs and poems that were written in Hebrew, and they talk about the heroes of Israel and all of that. And so the question is, you know, why wasn't it put into the canon? Why isn't it in our Bibles today? Is it considered scripture, or should it be? And the bottom line is no. You know, there's lots of things that are were considered but weren't included. You got the book of Samuel the seer. You've got the book of Gad. You've got other, you know, works that could have been considered for that, but ultimately they were discarded. And you say, why was it discarded? Well, you know, I don't have specifics on that, but you've got a committee that met, and they, based on certain criteria, including the believability or the veracity of the content, the consistency, and comparing it with other Old Testament scripture. You know, at the end of the day, you got to say, well, if it disagrees with the other books of the Bible, if it presents things that are not factual, if there are inaccuracies in it, then that's the reason that it wasn't included. You know, we have to leave it at that, my friend, and just say, thank God that what we have today from Genesis to Revelation is so very consistent. I mean, dozens and dozens of authors over hundreds and thousands of years, and so much consistency in the message through and through. And what is that message? Well, in the Old Testament, we see those shadows and pictures and prophecies about the Christ, Jesus Christ himself. What about the New Testament? Of course, it too is the message of Jesus Christ. You say, well, wait a minute. What about Revelation? Isn't that a book of prophecy about future events? It is. But ultimately, it too is about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is our rescuer. And what we see even in the book of Revelation is a battle of good and evil, a battle of righteousness and sin, and Jesus being the victor and our protector forever.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.